Good evening. Good evening. Please open to Exodus 23. Begin our session tonight by reading a passage in the, obviously from the book of Exodus, and then I'm going to follow that up with a question. Exodus 23, look at verse 22. I'm going to read something like 11 verses, 22 to 33. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it surely will be a snare to you. Now, the question is this, and you don't have to answer it, but the question is this. What is the theme of this passage? The theme of this passage is obedience. One word, obedience. First verse of the passage brings it out. Now, we've noted similar passages in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. These passages emphasize that obedience to God's commands result in blessings, a principle that we've been emphasizing. We will continue to emphasize. In fact, on Sunday, we're going to start a five-part series on Zechariah, five-part series, and we're going to do a couple of the Old Testament books as well. But the principle you're going to see in those books is as well, obedience results in blessings. The vice versa of that is true as well. Disobedience results in the curse. Now, Scripture tells us that the people were commanded to drive out the pagans who lived in the land, but If they obeyed God's command, God would go before them and bring about the outcome. Therefore, the principle that stands out here is obedience. Obedience results in blessings. There, and that, as I said, is a principle we're going to be noting. Tonight we're going to begin with the first advent. Go to Matthew 21, please. Now, during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus told a number of parables. A parable is a story that has a spiritual significance. So, the purpose of his parables was to make a spiritual point. Each of the four Gospels gives us a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, Jesus is portrayed as a king. In Matthew 21, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. The events that followed raised questions in the minds of religious leaders of the Jews. For example, in Matthew 21, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple because they were turning God's house into a robber's den. Now, following that, he healed a blind man and he went into the temple to teach. So the religious leaders asked him, "By whose authority, by what authority do you do these things?" Now, Jesus was accepted and even praised by the people, but these religious leaders rejected the authority of their Messiah, and he knew it. So, in response to their question, Jesus asked them a question. His question appears in verse 25. Was the baptism of John from heaven, or was it from men? The religious leaders immediately realized that they had a problem on their hands. If they said it was from heaven, Jesus would respond, "Why didn't you believe it?" But if they said it was from men, do we need to vacate the building or something?
Sorry. Can you put on silence? I just turned it off and it's not there.
So, the religious leaders knew that Jesus had them cornered. So, if they said it was from men, it wouldn't sit well with the people, because the people saw John as a prophet. So, they simply said they didn't know. So, Jesus refused to answer their question. But instead, he told them a parable. It's the parable of the two sons, and it has to do with obedience. It appears in Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. Jesus said, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. So the man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe." The passage speaks for itself. The man had two sons. Both were told by their father to go to work in the vineyard. The first refused to go, but later on he regretted his decision and he went. The second said he would go, but he didn't. Now, which of the two sons did the father's will? Obviously, the first. But what's the point? Well, the point has to do with blessings. Those who do the father's will stand to receive blessings. Now, on the other hand, those who reject the father's will are going to miss out on those blessings. Now, they also open themselves up to judgment. The principle appears throughout Scripture. We saw it in the parable of the minas in Luke 19. Now, in the parable, 10 slaves were given one mina each by their master. They were told to invest it. One of the 10 slaves failed to invest his mina, but instead he hid it. So when his master returned, he had nothing to show. What was the result? Well, he was locked out of the kingdom. We saw the same principle in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. The 10 virgins represent believing and unbelieving Jews at the second advent. Now, in the tribulation, Israel is going to be waiting for the return of the bridegroom. Now, that calls for preparedness. In the parable, 5 of the 10 virgins brought extra oil for their lamps in case the bridegroom arrived at night. These 5 were prepared for the bridegroom's return. The other 5 failed to bring extra oil. So when the bridegroom returned at night, the 5 who weren't prepared had to go to the market to purchase oil. While they were gone, the bridegroom returned, and everybody went into the wedding feast. When they returned and knocked on the door of where the wedding feast was being held, what did they find? They found out that they were locked out. See the same principle in the parable of the two sons, which we just noted. The two sons represent two groups of people. The son who obeyed represents the tax collectors and prostitutes. When these individuals heard the message of salvation, they obeyed it. They obeyed it by making the choice to believe. The second son represents the religious leaders of the Jews. They rejected Christ. Jesus stated it in verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him." What's the result? The religious leaders of the Jews would be locked out of the kingdom. The very people who these religious leaders referred to as sinners, whom they would not associate with, would enter the kingdom of God, and they would not. Why? Well, the answer to that question brings us back to the principle of obedience. Please go to Matthew 3. Recall what John the Baptist told these very same individuals in Matthew 3, starting in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these very stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." When John the Baptist taught, people came from all over out to the desert to hear him speak. John's message was one of repentance. Now, some accepted the message, confessed their sins, and John baptized them. But the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected his appeal. They thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, that they were already going to heaven. They thought they were already in the kingdom. As a result, these individuals refused to humble themselves. They refused to admit that they were sinners who needed to repent. In other words, they refused to submit to a higher authority. And that's why they would not enter the kingdom. Now, this brings us to a principle concerning obedience. Obedience is more than the act of obeying. Obedience involves submitting one's will to the authority of another. Those who cannot submit cannot obey. And those who cannot obey will miss out on the blessings that result. The point here is there's a connection between obedience and submitting one's will. Look at what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." Peter wrote this letter to believers who were scattered throughout a world of unbelievers, and they were experiencing persecution. Peter wrote this to encourage them, to be lights, to conduct themselves in a way that might bring unbelievers to Christ. Here's where obedience is in view. These individuals have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, as Peter tells us. Now, does that mean God chose them randomly? It does not. In his omniscience, God knew in eternity past who would make the choice to believe in his Son. Therefore, these individuals have been chosen by God in eternity past. When they made the choice to believe in Christ, they were sanctified or set apart to God through the work of the Holy Spirit for God's purpose. But the question is, why? Why has this group of believers been set apart? Why has any believer been set apart? The phrase, the reason why is to obey Christ. But what does that entail? Well, there's more than one way you can look at it. First, by making the choice to believe in Christ, we obey Christ. Second, these believers, as well as all believers in this age, have been chosen, set apart for service to God. Obedience involves their responsibility to submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God. Now, that sets the potential to bring unbelievers to Christ. Look at what Paul wrote, Romans 1, verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Same case with the recipients of Peter's letter. Obedience in their case involved submitting themselves to God's will. It involved non-retaliation in the face of persecution. It involved something Peter stated in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. "Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." Longing for the pure milk of the word is obedience to Christ. Honoring a third authority, following Christ's example, especially in the face of suffering, living godly lives, all of this falls under the category obedience to Christ. And all of it is characterized by submission. Submission leads to obedience. You can't have one without the other. Look what the people of Israel said after Moses read the law to them in Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will be obedient. They stated it. In fact, they stated it twice. They claimed that they'd be obedient, but they never were. 8 chapters later, they got involved in the golden calf incident. What went wrong? These people never submitted to God's will. No submission, no obedience, no obedience, no blessings. Remember Paul's words concerning the original Exodus generation? With most of them, God was not well pleased. With the exception of 2, that generation died in the wilderness. Principle. In order for obedience to result in blessings, there has to be submission of one's will. For the rest of the session, we're going to look at some examples. We're going to start with Abraham. Remember what God said to Abraham? Go forth. Go forth. In other words, don't just sit there. Now it's time for action. We said in the past, the spiritual life begins with learning. But there comes a point in time when believers have to do something with what they've learned. Instruction in the Word of God changes lives. Lives that are not changed are ineffective in God's plan. Abraham was about to become effective. But first he had to do something. He had to go forth. He had to leave his family, his home, everything he knew, and go to a place where he didn't even know about. God told Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. What was Abraham commanded to do? Separate. Separate from his family. Could you imagine receiving a command like that? Separate from everything that he knew. He was commanded to leave it all behind and go to an unknown location. Just think about that. Think about what that must have felt like. It had to cause some concern on Abraham's part. A few years ago, we did a 3-part series on overcoming storms. The key to overcoming the various adversities we encounter in life involves having a close relationship with the Lord. A close relationship with God results in confidence in God, and confidence in God results in courage in the face of adversity. Abraham had a close relationship with the Lord. Here's where the Word of God is in view. In every dispensation, God makes His Word available. And that was the case with Abraham as well. Abraham received the Word of God in some form, but he didn't just learn it. He acted on it. He arrived in the land God directed him to, but he never settled down. Now, here's something else that's unique. He never settled down. He never built a house. He sojourned in the land God promised to give his descendants. In fact, when Abraham died, the only thing that he owned was a cave that he bought to bury his family in. What did Abraham do? He submitted his will to God. Abraham submitted to God when he was called on to separate from Lot. He submitted to God again in order to separate from Ishmael. In Genesis 17, we saw that Abraham submitted to God's command for circumcision. And the greatest act of submission in Abraham's life came when God commanded him to take his son to the mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham obeyed. He trusted God's promises, and he did so because he first learned. Because of what he learned, Abraham knew that even if he sacrificed his son, God could raise him from the dead. So Abraham didn't hesitate. He didn't complain. He didn't ask why. He simply trusted God. And because of his faith, Abraham played a major role in bringing God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world. Recall the part of the Abrahamic covenant which says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." That's the messianic promise that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because of Abraham's obedience, a major part of God's plan to bring blessings to the entire world came about. Saw a similar principle in the life of Moses. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, gave Moses a task of delivering God's people from slavery in Egypt, but Moses didn't want to go. This is nothing new. There have been many times when God called on people to do something they don't want to do. I remember the first time I was asked to speak, to deliver a message. The first words out of my mouth was, "I can't." The guy who asked me looked at me and said, "Yes, you can. We can do anything by the power of God." Paul said it. I have the power to do all things. God never sends, made the statement in the past, God never sends us out on a mission, never gives us a task to accomplish and sends us out to accomplish that task without giving us everything we need to accomplish the task, plus protection as well. In the case of Moses, however, this wouldn't be an easy undertaking. Moses would have to go before the most powerful man in the world at that particular time and demand the release of God's people. But he followed God's directions. And finally, on the day of the Exodus, Moses led the people out of Egypt. But this was just the beginning of a mission that would continue for 40 years. The journey was difficult. The people were about as stubborn and stiff-necked as the people could be. The situation was so bad that there were times when Moses was afraid for his life, but he never gave up. He continued to follow God's guidance and direction. He put the interests of others above his own. He remained faithful. What does the Bible tell us about Moses? He was faithful in the house of God. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land." In order to serve the Lord and his people, the Lord's people, Moses submitted his will to God. He remained obedient in the face of what was not an easy life. And as a result, where Abraham could be called the father of the Jewish race, Moses could be called the father of the nation. What one single quality did both men share? Obedience. Both submitted their wills to God. They separated from their lives in the world in order to respond to God's call, and they remained obedient. Please go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to note a third example. But before we do, sometimes God's people are called on to fight. We are in a war. We have an enemy. This is obvious. Now, that being the case, there are going to be times in our lives when we might be called on to fight. The spiritual life can be compared to a fight. Recall Paul's words, "I have fought the good fight." Remember Paul's commands to Timothy, "Fight the good fight." Sometimes the fight is constant. Now, this was the case in the life of Joshua. After the death of Moses, God called Joshua to lead the people into the land of Canaan. Now, Joshua just did a number of years in the wilderness with the people of the Exodus. Now that they finally arrive at the doorstep of Canaan, Joshua receives the task of leading them in. But this involves something more than leadership alone. Joshua was chosen to subdue the inhabitants of the land. Now, in carrying out his objective, he would have to lead an army into battle against nations with stronger armies. There was only one way that Joshua could secure the victory, and that was by obeying God's commands. Look at Joshua 1, verse 7. God's words to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Now God promised Joshua he had already given him the land. And we know that God's promises will be fulfilled. So the question that emerges is why fight? Why fight? We touched on it in the past. Even though God makes promises, man has the responsibility to act on them. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has worked in you for his good pleasure. The point here is, even though God is working, God's people have certain responsibilities to fulfill. It's called cooperating with God. And this was the case with Joshua. Therefore, even though God decreed that he had given them the land, Joshua couldn't sit back and do nothing. Joshua had to be diligent in leading the people into battle. That demanded obedience. Even though Joshua was the leader, he was subject to a higher authority. That being the case, he was not to sit back and let go and let God. Instead, he was to do all according to what was written in the book of the law. See, that's obedience. What is obedience? One reference I read states that obedience is the highest practical courage. The greatest command of the Christian life is obey Christ. The command is so great that it can't be performed by any man who has not first learned to walk by faith, second, rest on Christ, and third, advance on the path of obedience in a strength that is not his own. For Joshua, full obedience to the command involved a series of problems. The command was to conquer the land. In order to do so, he had to besiege cities that were well-fortressed, fight enemies that came to battle in iron chariots. Now, that brings us back to faith. Faith comes from knowing God. Knowing God leads to resting on Christ. The end result is the courage to submit our wills and obey. Joshua needed courage because he had undertaken a task that involved many years of perseverance. After he captured one city, he had to move on to the next fortress. He was constantly fighting. Each day led into the next. Days and weeks came and went, but the fight continued. Think about how that applies today. Touched on it earlier, the spiritual life is a fight. Every day is a fight, to stand in opposition to the thinking of the world. Every day is a fight to overcome the flesh and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Every day is a fight that involves separating from the world's ways of doing things and surrendering our wills to God. Every day is a fight that involves courage to persevere. And the fight continues day after day, week after week. Months and years go by, but the fight continues. Therefore, we have the Lord's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do all that is written in the Word of God. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. There's only one way to live the spiritual life, and that's through obedience. Anything to the right or the left of obedience is the wrong way. Joshua remained on the path of obedience, and he attained the objective. He conquered the land. And as the book of Joshua comes to a close, the tribes received their inheritance. Here's where the principle of taking possession of our inheritance is in view. Every believer today has an inheritance waiting for them in heaven. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled. It will not fade away. Therefore, it's guaranteed. But we can take possession of our inheritance now in time. The means to taking possession of our inheritance in time involves submitting our wills to God and remaining obedient. That's where the blessings are. Please go to Matthew 1. We'll look at a fourth example. Now, as we said in the past, blessings come in many forms. The portion of the land that each of the tribes was to receive in Canaan was a blessing. Growing up spiritually is a blessing. Being set apart to God for God's purpose is a blessing. Being made right in our condition is a blessing. But in this fourth example, we're going to see another kind of blessing. It involves Joseph, the husband of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. Now, we discussed this in the past in one of our inductive Bible studies. Some of the points that we discussed apply here. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, at that point, they were as good as married. But look what the passage tells us in Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, what makes a person righteous? Living not according to man's standard of righteousness, but according to God's. Joseph lived according to God's standard of righteousness. The fact that Mary was with child suggests that she was sleeping around. Now, that being the case, Joseph had every right to get rid of her. What does verse 20 tell us? It tells us that when he considered it. In other words, Joseph didn't react to the situation when he heard about it. Question emerges here. How do we as Christians respond when we're suddenly faced with a problem? Do we react according to our emotions? Do we become angry, bitter, vindictive, and do the first thing that comes to mind? Or do we recall what the Word of God says? Now, Joseph came face to face with a real problem. But instead of reacting, he stepped back. He thought about it. In doing so, he created an opportunity to receive the Word of God from an angel. After receiving the Word of God, what did he do? Verse 24 tells us. He awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. What did Joseph do? He obeyed. When he came face to face with the problem, Joseph stepped back. He considered the situation. He received the Word of God, and he obeyed. But now we have another situation. After the child was born, Herod wanted to kill him. Go to Matthew 2. You're in Matthew 1. Go to Matthew 2. Look what happened. Herod wanted to kill him. Matthew 2, look at verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. The passage gives us another situation where Joseph received the word of God, and what did he do? He obeyed. Here's where a principle emerges. The Word of God gives us the ability to discern. Discernment is the ability to make right judgments. During the first century, believers who walked not according to the law but by faith made right judgments. By obeying the command to go to Egypt, Joseph made a right judgment and he avoided the wrath of Herod. The Word of God warns us of approaching dangers so that we can judge rightly. Now, this is another blessing available to those who obey the Word of God. All this emphasizes the importance of obedience. Obedience doesn't only result in the furtherance of God's plan. Obedience is also a safeguard for believers. See, we don't always know what's best for us. We don't always have the discernment to make the right decision or take the right course of action. This is where obedience to the Word of God is in view. Joseph made the right decision. He took the right course of action. And it resulted in the safety of the child. We're going to note two more examples in the life of Joseph. But first, some of you might be familiar with the phrase geographical area. The believer's geographical area is the place that he's called to. As a side note, we just received a different geographical area. It's the place where the believer can execute God's plan for his life. In many cases, a believer's geographical area is the area in which he lives. But there are times when God calls certain believers to leave their geographical area, the area which they live, and go to a place where God will reveal to them what he has for them to do. That was the case with Abraham. It was also the case with Joseph. In Matthew 2, look at verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in the dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in the city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: "He shall be called a Nazarene." Back in verse 20, a third message came to Joseph, telling him to take the child and Mary back to Israel. How did Joseph respond? He obeyed. But when he got there, he got the news that Herod's son was reigning in Judea, so he had concerns. But given that, he didn't pick up immediately and leave. God called him to go there. But then he received the fourth message. Now, here's where a question emerges. Why did he wait? Why didn't he just leave immediately? Because he was obedient to the word of God. Recall that Joseph was a righteous man. One of the characteristics of righteousness is obedience. No one can become righteous apart from obedience. It begins in the soul. Righteousness begins when believers start to think righteously. The capacity to think righteously comes through instruction in the Word. Right thinking results in righteous acts, one of which is obedience. Joseph was obedient. He demonstrated his obedience in the passage we just noted. God used Joseph's obedience to keep the child safe. That's the blessing that resulted. Recall God's promise to Abraham, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed. Just as Abraham was obedient, Joseph was obedient. And God used the obedience of both men to bring into this world the greatest blessing the world would ever receive. God used the obedience of the writers of Scripture, and today we have the completed Bible. The words of the book called the Bible are our light in a dark place. They are the key to the greatest treasure believers will receive here on earth, which is Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That treasure is available to all who not only know but obey the word of God. And God uses those who are obedient. Here's where another question emerges. We saw what God could do through the obedience of the saints in the past. What might God do through the obedience of believers today? With God, the possibilities are endless. God used the obedience of a few to change the course of history. Let's look at one more example. Luke chapter 1, please. Go to Luke chapter 1. The passage we're going to note has to do with a birth. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. In Elizabeth's sixth month of pregnancy, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. His words to Mary appear in Luke 1, starting in verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." 9 months later, Mary gave birth to the Son of God. But here's where a problem emerges. Who's going to believe the fact that Mary conceived apart from the agency of a human father? Who's going to believe that? Nobody. Nobody would believe that. Instead, they would conclude, as we said earlier, that she was sleeping around. And according to the law, that's grounds for putting her to death. How would Mary respond? She didn't argue with the angel. She didn't offer any buts or I can'ts. She simply said, may it be done to me according to your will. According to your word. See, that's called submission. And by submitting to the word of God, she put her life on the line. Approximately 33 years later, the greatest act of submission that ever occurred took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Approximately 27 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 19, "For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous." Through his obedience, in the face of the greatest adversity a man ever faced, countless numbers of sinners have been made righteous, justified in the eyes of God. Countless numbers of sinners who were condemned to death have been freely given the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. But how does this apply today? Paul stated it in his letter to the Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now that doesn't mean freedom to do whatever we want. It means freedom to live the new life we've been given. How? How do Christians live this new life? Through obedience to God's commands. Remember what Peter said. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? To obey Christ. The Word of God changes lives. The Word of God makes the useless useful, the weak strong, and the ineffective effective. The Word of God gives us the capacity to stand when standing is called for, to fight when fighting is called for. The Word of God gives us the discernment to distinguish between the two. The question is, what are we being called to do today? Or what might we be called to do? Those who have been chosen by God are being prepared for something. Every person, in every example we used in this session, starting with Abraham, was prepared by God to execute a task. After Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he spent 3 years preparing them to go out into the world and make disciples of the nations. After Paul was chosen, he was sent away for a period of time to receive personal revelation. His task was to bring the message of truth to the Gentiles. Paul prepared Timothy to continue his work. Believers today are being prepared as well. Here's where obedience is in view. Obedience begins by submitting our wills to God so that God could mold us and shape us into the men and women that he wants us to be. When the time is right, according to God's time, he'll send us out. some of you have already been called. Because you obeyed the call, you might be called to something greater. Others are still being prepared. The message here is when the time comes, don't let it slip by. Don't say, I can't, or I don't feel like that's my calling. We're encouraged to remain obedient so that God can do great things with us, in us, and through us. Through one man, God started the race of people. Through one man, God set a nation free. Through one man, God saved two nations from a famine. Through one woman, God brought the Savior into the world. And through one man, God opened the gates of heaven to sinners. There is no limit to what God can do through one man or one woman who remains obedient to God's commands. That being the case, when we're called upon, we are encouraged to respond to the call. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, on this cold, dark night. Thank you for those who have come out to take part in our class tonight. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, we thank you for the greatest blessing the world has ever seen, the blessing of your Son who became a man to die on a cross for us. He remained obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And we thank you for these fantastic words that you teach us, that you've taught us, that you teach us, and that you keep teaching us. We pray, Father, when the time comes to stand up and be obedient, we pray that you empower us to do just that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.